For this morning, we're going to be in Acts 2, and we're going through our series, We Are Witnesses, and we are learning how the Holy Spirit is growing His church. And three questions we've been asking are, what is the church? What is the church's purpose, and how does the church advance the gospel? We learn that the word church comes from the word ekklesia, which just means congregation or gathering. It's a group of people that come together in the name of Jesus. And that is what makes us the church. And we've said that the church grows by the power of the Spirit that fills us when the Spirit fills us with His power. And the first thing we learned is that we are witnesses, that Jesus called the church to be witnesses to their Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we learned that we are the ends of the earth, so the only reason we're even here is because somebody had the courage to go out and tell others about Jesus so we could learn about Jesus here. And you know those people who led you to Christ. And so we should be grateful for their witness and testimony. Last week, we learned that the Holy Spirit filled His church and He gave them power and they began to proclaim the gospel. And we aren't going to look at Peter's sermon. I may actually come back to, in a later series, come back to the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts, because there's a lot of stuff in there. But we just don't have time in the course of this 7-week series to cover that. But Peter preaches the gospel for the first time, and as he's preaching the gospel, leads right up into our passage where 3,000 people come to know Jesus in one sermon. That's a mega church right there in a moment, and God just does some crazy things with that. And today we are going to look at the reason Luke records this passage we're going to look at this morning is he wants us to have a glimpse of what the perfect church looks like. Now look, we are not going to be a perfect church because we are not perfect people. But God's Spirit was moving in a way to set an example for the churches, for what we are to be striving for as a church. And so this morning I hope we learn how to look like the church in Acts. And so we are going to read that, and this is born out of, understand that the church, and healthy church, is born out of the gospel being proclaimed to the members of the church. And so this is what it says in Acts 2, 41 to 47. Let me find it here. There it is. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. What we see is that immediately after Peter proclaims his message, 3,000 people convert to Jesus. And then we have our first church gathering. This is the first church gathering that's being recorded. What did it look like for a church to come together and become a body of believers? They're starting to form some of their rituals as a church. Things that we practice on Sunday mornings, we get from this. And so the first church gathering, we're told that they gather and they are devoted. The word devoted there means that they are fighting for these things. They are not quitting on what they are devoted to. And we're told that they are devoted to fellowship, or to teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then we're told that there's amazement amongst the people because of the miracles that God is doing. And they're having fellowship, they're spending time together, and there's generosity amongst them as they meet the needs of others. And they're attending temple together, they're still part of what God is doing in the Jewish circles because they have a ministry to them. And they're eating together, and they're beloved by the people around them. People are going, man, these people are wonderful. And they're growing numerically. God is adding to their numbers day by day. And the question I want to ask is, what can we learn from the early church's example as a church? And what I see here is that the church is a Christ Christ-centered community. The church is a Christ-centered community. And what that means is that this place is to be a Christ-centered community. And so that is what I want to challenge us with this morning. And the first point this morning is that the church is spiritual. If you look at verses 41 to 42, when they come together, they're doing spiritual activities. And when Peter's teaching his gospel message, it's a spiritual message. It says this in Acts 2:38. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The church, when we come together, we are a spiritual body that's united in Christ through the Holy Spirit that fills each of us. Well, how is it that the church, when we come together, so many people from so many different walks of life can come together in unity and be one body? It's because we're brought together through the Spirit. We're united through Jesus Christ, and we're a spiritual body together. And we see that 3,000 people in this crowd, it was a bigger crowd, there were more people there, but it says, of all those people, 3,000 people accepted the message and were filled immediately with the Spirit, and then they were baptized. The first mega church is formed, and what happens is they begin to develop a spiritual routine. And what they're doing is they're gathering together and they're devoted, they're not giving up these certain practices, they're clinging to them. And the first thing they're clinging to, you know, there's a movement in the church that says we need to remove teaching from our congregations. But we're told that the apostles were devoted to teaching. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what is the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching was a Christ-centered spin on the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament yet. They wrote the New Testament with their teaching. So today, we have the collective knowledge of the apostles in the Bible. So we teach the Bible. We are devoted to teaching the Scriptures. And so we must be committed to God's Word as a church. And you and I, in our personal lives, must be committed to God's Word and what it teaches. It is the stuff. It is the stuff that gives us life. It is the bread of life, Jesus says. We live by God's truth. The next thing that they're committed to is they're committed to or devoted to fellowship. And we have to get this one right. This is important to understand what this means. Fellowship comes from the word koinonia in the Greek. And koinonia doesn't mean just hanging out. This isn't just about getting together with your friends. Koinonia actually means participation. It means participating in the life of the church, getting involved in what's happening in the church. So when they said that somebody was fellowshipping together, it meant that as a church, they were getting together and they were living out church together. Everyone was involved in the ministry. As a church, believers need to be involved in what God's doing here. And then it says that they're devoted to the breaking of bread. And when we talk about the breaking of bread, what we're talking about here is communion. This thing that we do on the first Sunday where we sit down and we take the communion meal together. This was an intentional reflection on the sacrifice of Jesus and how much it cost for Him to give up His life for people. So they were committed to breaking the bread together, to reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice, and so we as a church continue doing that today. And they were also committed to prayer. We're told that they were devoted to praying together. And churches that thrive are churches that commit to praying together. Right now we're reworking how we're doing prayer meeting, and we're kind of dreaming up what that's going to look like. But getting together as a church to pray corporately is as important as praying individually on your own. This is what the church was doing. They were praying together. And we do that on Sunday mornings, but we need to be committed. We have an opportunity on the 18th at 7 p.m. to come together and pray as a church with our church family and also with other church families that are around us. You know what? We might not all agree when we come together. We might have churches where we would say, we don't agree with everything you say. But we can't be a light to those people either if we're not willing to sit down and pray with them. You just never know what God's going to do in those settings. So I encourage you to come out and pray with us. Churches pray together. And we thrive when we pray together. And if we don't cling to the spiritual roots of the church, then guess what we are? We are a dying church. Because churches that begin to die spiritually are churches that die. And they will not be churches. We have to cling to the spiritual roots that our forefathers established for us. We are devoted to teaching. We're devoted to the breaking of, or devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, when we grow spiritually, personal spiritual growth fuels church growth. Because as we grow spiritually, we will invest in the lives of people who don't know Jesus, and we will see new faces in this congregation. We commit to the spiritual work in our church and in our lives, and God will use that to reach the people that are not in our church. Which leads to our next point. The church is incredible. What we see is that the people are amazed by God's work in the church. There's a sense of awe because they're seeing God moving in and through the body of Christ. There's wonders that are being done, and members of the church, and there are miracles that are happening. There's signs that are taking place that are making Him known to the people that are around them. But we need to be careful when we look at this. Sometimes we say, hey, if we're not seeing these crazy, incredible signs and wonders taking place in our church, then God's not moving here. And sometimes that leads people to seek out the miraculous. That's not what they were doing. They weren't going and looking for miraculous things to take place. Sometimes we need to remember that when a lost person gets saved, when an addiction is broken, when local needs are met, and when personal life transformation happens, that's a sign that God is moving amongst His people. And it's wondrous. Miracles are not always these crazy, nature-shattering things that take place. But when God begins to work in the life of somebody who was once resistant to Jesus, that is a miracle. And if we want to be a church that is known by God's wonder, then we are a church that rolls up our sleeves, gets our hands dirty, and gets involved in the lives of people who need to know Jesus. Because He will start to work miracles in those people's lives. Let me tell you something. It was a miracle that I got saved. There is no reason in my life that I should have become a follower of Jesus except for somebody was sent by God to minister to me. And I think the same is true for your own life. It's miraculous that anybody is even saved by God. So we strive as a church to see God's wonder by getting involved in the lives of people. Because when people's lives are changed, heads will start turning. And they will go, what's happening there? Look at all these people being transformed and changed. That's a miracle. So leads to our next point. The church is charitable. We need to be careful not to allow modern politics define the way we think about a book that was written 2,000 years ago. So when we look at this next part of the passage in verses 44 and 45, we see that people are selling their possessions, they're giving stuff away, and all the needs of people are being met. So we need to get right what is actually taking place here. This is not a political governance system. This is describing Holy Spirit-inspired generosity. This is describing church members who are making sacrifices for others. You see, in the first century, all believers were spending time together. Right? They were gathered as a group. They were spending time together. They were doing ministry together. They were doing all the things we just, you know, devoted to the teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. They were doing these things together, and they were having all things in common. You know, it's kind of amazing how God works in the church. He takes people from poverty and from wealth. He takes people from different views about the world. He takes people from different areas, urban, rural, suburban, and He brings them together. And they find common unity, not because we agree on everything, not because we believe all the same things, but because Jesus Christ brings us together. We come together and we say, we have a Savior who unites us. And we live in unity, and we seek common fellowship and common things together. And the second thing we see here is not only are they finding common ground and being united in Jesus, but we also see that there's a strong closeness that comes out of that commonality. That there's a closeness that leads to them making major sacrifices for their fellow believers and fellow church members. In the Roman Empire, they didn't have a middle class. They didn't have people who lived right in between the worlds of poverty and riches. What they had were a couple people that were super rich, and then everybody else was just dirt poor. So people didn't have bank accounts. People didn't have money saved up. People didn't have jobs like we have where they could store that money away. They worked every single day to pay for food that day. They worked every single day to pay for the things they needed that day. They would work, and then they'd go buy some food for dinner. They would work and go buy more food for dinner. Maybe they got lucky and they got 2 denarii that day, and maybe they could set that aside for when they got sick and needed medicine. But they didn't have the resources that we have. But you know what they did have? They had stuff. And what they did with that stuff is they said, hey, we see that you are desperate and that needs met. So I'm going to sell my field. Whatever I get from that, I'm going to give to the church so we can help meet the needs of these people. They're being generous. They're saying, we want to help our fellow brothers and sisters because of the closeness that was between them. So we may not have massive cash reserves, but look, these people were dirt poor too. But we can still be as generous as possible to meet the needs of others because the church was charitable. There are brothers and sisters who are struggling, and we need to lift them up. Which leads to our next point. The church is visible. One of the things that we see is they continue attending temple together. Now, this is kind of interesting because you would think that now that they're kind of moving in a different direction from the Jewish congregation, they would have said, okay, we're done with that, and now we're going to go do our own thing. But instead, that's not what we see. There's actually 2 reasons why they do that. The first reason is they would all be put to death if they didn't keep going to the Jewish temple. But the second reason was, and the reason they would be put to death because it was illegal to form your own religion. But the second reason they're going to temple and still fellowshipping with their Jewish brothers and sisters is because it was an opportunity to teach their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters about the gospel. We're going to look at James and John in a couple weeks, and what happens with James and John in a couple weeks is that they are in the temple and they're preaching the good news, and people are starting to believe that message. And the leaders of the Jewish church get frustrated. They say, "What's going on here? You guys got to stop preaching about Jesus in the temple. They're visible. They're in the public eye, so people will see what God is doing." And so there's these old customs, but they're not participating in those because they knew they were on to new customs. Their worship was now flavored with Jesus. And they were doing outreach ministry there that was focused on Jesus. And they're trying to reach lost Jews through evangelism as they're doing ministry in the Jewish temple. They're in the public square. And we should not expect our church to grow if we're not doing outreach as a church together. Churches grow through outreach ministry, which means we need to be in the public square as well. And the reality is, each of us is in the public square at some point during our lives. We go to jobs, we go out with people in our community, we attend different social events, and we have an opportunity to be the light of Jesus there. Right now, God has put me in the public square of the university, and so I'm doing outreach there. And I would encourage you to examine your life and say, "Lord, where in the public square are you putting me so I can do ministry in those places?" Because I guarantee God has somewhere for you. And it doesn't have to be some crazy thing. It could be just being a support to your neighbor, to encouraging them when they've lost somebody, and helping them navigate what happens when somebody they love dies. It could be as simple as encouraging somebody you know. I hear stories from many of you about the ways God is using you in the lives of the people that you're around. Many of you are leading people, and you can be the example of leadership to them. Many of you are known in this community and well known, and God wants to use you for the sake of His kingdom. So if we want our church to grow, then we need to be a church that values outreach. Which leads to our next point. I will also note that some of these things we have been doing as a church together have been significant outreach events. We went to Village Fest and we talked with hundreds of people who came into our tent. Did hundreds of people come to our church? No. But we exposed ourselves to the people of our church, and that is worthy ministry. So don't be discouraged when it doesn't always bear massive fruit. We're just starting this journey. The next thing we see is that the church is hospitable. That the church is, as their visible ministry, they're expanding the church. And this first leads to relationships outside of the church. And so these relationships are not within the church walls. It says that they're gathering in homes. They're gathering amongst the people. They actually weren't allowed to gather for food in the temple. It was against the rules. So they had to find somewhere else to gather. Now it says that they're breaking bread together. This is different from the breaking of bread that we were talking about when they were devoted to the breaking of bread. This breaking of bread is sharing a common meal together. They're eating together. On the 10th, we're going to gather downstairs and we're going to eat some food together. I invite you to invite a friend that day. Say, "Hey, why don't you come out? We're having a meal together to celebrate Thanksgiving." What an opportunity to say, "Come into our church and just spend some time with us. We want to feed you." People like to eat. I like to eat. Thanksgiving food is good. This is an opportunity for us. Invite people to join our fellowship and see what God's doing here. What they're doing is they're using their visible ministry to become a personal ministry in the communities around. They're meeting in their houses. Their families may not be believers. They would be in the houses with them while the church was gathering. Maybe they had neighbors who would see what was going on next door. And they would come in and they would gather. It was a very relational. That culture is very relational. You know, they just would enter into each other's houses. It was the expected thing that you would bring somebody into your house and you'd feed them. In our culture, if somebody shows up and knocks on our door, we're like, "You didn't let me know you were coming. I had a family in my last church that they did this all the time, and we were never ready. Our house was always a mess because we have children, and we'd be standing there, and they'd knock on the door. I'd open the door, and my gut reaction was, "Oh, you didn't let me know you were coming. This place is a mess." But would you believe they just came in, and they sat down with us and said, "Hey, we thought you might like to have some vegetables out of our garden. We just want to stop by and drop some off for you." Or, "We just thought it might be nice to have some company." And the day we moved in to our house, when I first started that job there, they showed up. We had just moved everything, and they said, "You're probably hungry. We want to take you to dinner. Would that be all right with you?" It was a free meal after we had moved, like, the whole day was moving. We need to be more willing to allow people to do that in our lives. And sometimes we have to be willing to impose just a little bit on people, because we will never break down those walls if we don't say, "We need to figure out a way into somebody else's life." I think our culture has gone the wrong way in that way, saying we don't want people to impose on our lives. The church, when we impose, though, we're never a burden. We always lift up. "Hey, you're probably hungry. Can I take you out to dinner? Free meal?" It was a fun night. And they enjoyed time with our daughter. And we got to sit there. And they played with our daughter while we went, 5 seconds of rest. And some food, because we haven't eaten all day. As a church, let's be hospitable to people. Let's make people's lives better. The next point is this, that the church is unstoppable. One of the things I find that's really interesting in the church is what we say is that numbers don't matter. Only thing that matters is spiritual growth. You ever heard somebody say this before? Or maybe you've said this yourself? I used to say this, but then as I started really examining what the Bible teaches, it tells me 3,000 people saw Jesus feed, or 5,000 people saw Jesus feed a bunch of people. 4,000 people saw Jesus feed a bunch of people. 3,000 people came to Christ when Peter preached for the first time. And the Lord was adding to their numbers daily. The Bible is actually very concerned about numbers. In the book of Numbers, you ever read the book of Numbers? Probably not the whole thing, because like this person was there, and that person was there, and this person was there. There were this many people in the house of this many of these people, and that many people in the house. They really tracked numbers. Ezra did this too. You want to know why numbers are important? Because whenever somebody's added to the church, that is a lost soul who gets saved. That is a dead person brought into life. We want to see, as a church, lost people being brought into the fold. We don't strive for numbers because we want this big, amazing thing going on that looks really cool from the outside. We strive to see lost people come to Jesus. That's what we do. And when Jesus does that, it means that He's transforming people in this world. And so we want to see lost people get saved as a church, and this should cause joy in us when we see more people coming to know Jesus. Great joy in us, because the church grows when people get saved. So let's be a church that celebrates when lost people come to know Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this time. And I got three ways I want us to think about being witnesses in our community, specifically our church community. Here's the first thing I want to encourage you guys to do. I want us to be creating a positive witness and creating a positive community here at the church. When people come through our doors, is their experience positive with the people of our church, or is it negative? This is a question we should always be asking ourselves. When people come through, and I've heard stories recently, exciting stories where people are saying, one young man came to, I asked him, I said, "What was your experience when you came to our church?" He's like, "I saw the love your congregation has for one another." What a beautiful testimony of what God is doing here. Let's continue to make testimonies like that. The next thing I encourage you to do is improve this community. This community is not perfect. Be the reason that this community is ever growing. be the reason that this community is becoming better. Help us to make this space the best space and the most God-honoring and loving congregation and church that we can be. The third way I'll encourage you to do this is to be Christ-centered community. Let's make Jesus the main thing when we come into this place. Because life is found in Jesus, and life abundantly is found in Jesus. Let this church be a church that says Jesus is why we're here, and Jesus is the reason we gather, and Jesus is the reason that we go into our communities and make a difference in the lives of people. That is what the community of God is supposed to look like. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you. I remember the day I first came and I sat with the board, and Amy and I are going out, and we get in the car, and she looks at me and she goes, "You know, when I sat with that group who were interviewing us, I felt like I knew them my whole life." Lord, I pray that would be the testimony of this church. When people come through our doors, I pray they would say, "I felt like I knew them my whole life. And I experienced their love in a powerful way." God, help us to make this place a place where the love of Jesus is being shown to everybody who walks through our doors. But we do want our church to grow. We do want our church to be meaningful in this community. So I pray that you would help us to do that, and you would teach us to do that, and you would inspire us to be part of that. Get us involved in the koinonia, the fellowship, the participation of the church. Lord, we're desperate for your Spirit to move here, so I pray that in this moment your Spirit would fall upon our congregation. That we would be filled for the work that you have for us to do. Lord, I've only been here for 9 months, and we've seen some exciting things take place. God, I pray for so much more. Lord, I pray that the members of this church would be getting excited, that we would see new members being added to this church, new people coming to Jesus through the ministry that we're offering. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, and this is important, that your Spirit would be moving in us so that we are growing, so that we can make positive impact in our community. God, it's scary. And I know I've thrown a lot on our shoulders in the last 9 months. But now is the time for us to decide, Lord, what kind of church we are going to be. Lord, I pray for each of us. We would be resolutely set in the direction of the kingdom and in the direction of changing lives, where there are so many things that Satan is trying to bog us down with. He's trying to stop us. I pray against that, God. I pray that you would be molding our community into a reflection of what we see in this church in Acts. Lord, I pray that we would be people who stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, proudly proclaiming the salvation of the lost, even when people think it sounds foolish. And God, I pray that you would be moving mountains. Lord, I pray that each day, each week that we come back into this place, we can celebrate testimonies of life change through the individuals that are here. God, I pray for your people. We are like sheep being led to slaughter. But we have a shepherd who is wondrous and is upholding his children. God, as we're being killed all the day long and as we're being put down because we are followers of Jesus, would you lift us up? I pray that you would give each of these members grace this week and that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit as we leave these doors. God, we are desperate for your presence, and we are desperate for your Holy Spirit. So fill us this morning. Let us stand and let us worship you and glorify your name with great power, because you're doing something here and you're not done with us yet. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.